Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we open ourselves again to your word. We confess that Ezekiel is not the easiest book to read, and we can spend time on Sabbath morning and go home and say, yeah, that was clear, and then come back and read it ourselves and scratch our heads and wonder, well, what is it really saying? But you've been with us in this journey, and you've spoken to us from Sabbath to Sabbath, and you have rewarded us for our diligence and our willingness to sit and listen. And we pray here today, again, that you will pour out your Holy Spirit. I ask, Father, that you will take my mind and my heart. I'm inadequate to share these things, and I know that what I share from this rich passage is minuscule in comparison to the larger picture and the personal application that you would have in every one of our lives. But thank you for the promise of your gracious presence, the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, today in Ezekiel 47, verses 1 to 12, we follow a theme that I've titled Swimming Lessons with God. And the whole idea or the image of water bubbling up from a foundation or from underneath the door of a building takes me all the way back to Odessa, Ukraine. It was 1996. I was holding a 6 or 7 week evangelistic campaign in that historic port city there on the Black Sea. And I was living in the home of a retired worker, Elder Gigi Golan and his wife Ola. And I was having a great time. I was seeing God at work in my life, and I was enjoying the hospitality, and I was seeing God bring changes in the lives of people to whom I preached from night to night. One morning, Golan said, "Let's go get some bread, Larry." We had bread for breakfast, bread for dinner, bread for supper. There was bread at every meal. And I especially liked the heels, you know, the ends of the bread. And I have fond memories of eating kleb, they call it, in the Ukraine. Well, anyway, we went off to get some bread. And so we turned on to what we would consider the main drive there near where he lived, and we went down a couple miles, passing all kinds of storefronts, and then we ducked into a side alley towards some dilapidated buildings, some very run-down buildings. Now, I'd never seen these buildings before because we always drove by, and all I saw was the buildings out in the front. I had never been behind. So now we were headed towards these buildings, and we stopped in front of one of them, and it was a four-story apartment complex, and maybe 30 homes in it altogether, maybe more. I can't remember all the details, but I remember sitting there and looking at this building. There were apartment buildings that were obviously unoccupied because there were no windows in the window casings, and there were trees and other foliage growing out of the windows, and other windows were completely boarded up, and the facade was crumbling, and it looked to me like the roof was caving in on one side. And I thought to myself, my, this is a place that's condemned for sure. Surely no one should be living here. But then there were these brightly colored clothes that were hanging out the windows to dry, and a few potted plants on some windowsills that had some windows that still had glass in them, or windows that had been covered up with some cardboard or something. So I knew that there were people living in there. And my heart sank at that time because I had been into a few apartment buildings, and I knew what the stairwells would smell like, and I knew what many of the homes would be like, and that many of these homes would not even have running water in them, let alone electricity. So my heart went out to these individuals that I knew were obviously living in a place that I would surely condemn. But the thing that I remember most vividly about this particular apartment complex was the water. I was sitting in the car out on the street, and the street was full of water. The potholes were all filled with water, and there was a couple inches of water over top of those potholes. And it was grayish water, and it had an odor. And that water was coming from the apartment building. And actually, the main entrance there in the center had water coming out of both sides. And there was the water, you could see it seeping out at the lowest course of block and brick there in the front, along the front facade. And you could see it bubbling out on each side of the main entrance. And one side had this grayish water, and another side had a clear water. And I said to myself, well, there's a broken pipe in there, and there's certainly a clogged sewer that every flush or every fresh addition of water is just going to come out, and it's going to seep out into the street. And so I watched as Elder Galan got out of the car and made his way through the mud and the puddles to the entrance of this apartment and disappeared inside. Now, I wasn't really sure why we stopped here. I mean, he had pastored in this area and been conference president in this area for a while, so I figured there was somebody he needed to see, something he needed to do. But 15 or so minutes later, he comes out through the door, big grin on his face, with big loaves of bread in his arm. And I said to myself, this is the bakery. And I said, this is where we've been getting our bread every day, the bread that I eat every day, the bread that I like. Suddenly, I began thinking about things a little bit different. That night I lay in bed and I was thinking to myself of the contrast. I couldn't believe it. Here was what I would consider squalor. Here was what I would consider something that would be condemned. Here was something that was deteriorating and falling apart, and in the middle of it was a bakery. It was providing food. It was providing life. It was providing nourishment. And I said to myself, is that not how the bread of life is in the world? It comes in the midst of great need. You see, something that gives life wherever human beings have great need. Ezekiel 47 is about a little trickle of water that flows out from underneath the stone threshold of the entryway to the sanctuary. And that little trickle of water wends its way all the way down to the desert and turns the desert into a wonderful, fertile garden and a beautiful place to live, and it brings incredible life. That water comes from the sanctuary. That water comes from the temple. Something that we immediately as an Adventist community should pick up our ears and say to ourselves, oh, there's something here to be said about our understanding of sanctuary and our hope of Jesus as it comes to us through the sanctuary truth. But, nevertheless, Ezekiel 47 is part of 8 chapters that Ezekiel writes that focus on the sanctuary as being restored. And it begins there in chapter 40. And there in chapter 40, verse 3, Ezekiel meets this copper colored man, someone that God evidently sends to him. He looks like he's copper, and he's glowing, and he's got a yardstick or a measuring rod in one hand, and then he's got a measuring line, a tape measure in another hand. And celestial building inspector or surveyor, whatever we want to call him, this special man with the measuring equipment, the surveyor, shows up and he leads Ezekiel around. And so for the next 8 chapters, we find Ezekiel following this man around. And wherever he's going, this man, this building inspector or surveyor, he's taking measurements and he's calling out those measurements. And we read here in Ezekiel chapter 40, he says, human, referring to Ezekiel. We've learned that Ezekiel is always referred to as son of man or human. Human, see with your eyes, hear with your ears, and give attention to all that I am going to show you. For you have been brought here in order to show it to you. In other words, you're here because you need to see something, and I have been asked of God to show you something. And so this copper colored man, appearing man with the yardstick, says, Ezekiel, you be careful. You listen to what you hear and see carefully what you see, because ultimately you are going to pass this on. Declare to all the house of Israel all that you see. So you make sure that you do a good job of seeing what there is to see. Now, let me just say in a broad way, this measuring of the sanctuary, this measuring of the temple by yardstick and by tape measure points to the ultimate restoration of God's presence among His people and His purposes for the world. This is what this is done. The sanctuary, the temple, has been destroyed when Ezekiel is writing this. And so now God gives promise of a rebuilt tabernacle, a restored temple. And the guy going around, the copper man going around, the celestial surveyor going around, the building inspector going around, measuring everything and calling out those measurements, the size of the rooms, the size of the gates, the length of the courtyard, the size of the altar and all the furnishings inside. All of this is designed to let the people of God know that God's plan for His people will be completed, and it will be exact, and it will be full. There's not going to be one corner cut. Amen? So when God plans and what God will do, you can be sure it's going to be the greatest thing and the fullest thing ever. So this is what Ezekiel is experiencing as he's following this man who appears like copper, leading him around. Now, one of the very last things that Ezekiel sees is this water flowing from out the gate of the sanctuary. Evidently, there was some water that was running down along by the altar, and water always finds, it goes down, gravity pulls it. And so it was running down, and it must have been running on the inside of the facade, on the south side of the sanctuary. And then when it hit that slab of stone called the threshold at the gate, when it hit that slab of stone, it went down the crack and ran along underneath that slab of stone and came out. That's why Ezekiel would say that the water was coming from the threshold of the temple of God. But what I want us to see is one of these last scenes that are measured out. What I want us to see is how this trickle turns to a torrent. This water behaves unlike any other water that Ezekiel has ever seen in his life. In fact, there in verse 2, this gives you the sense, Ezekiel 47, verse 2, there at the end of the verse, Ezekiel 47, verse 2, at the end of the verse, it says that the water was trickling from the south side. It was trickling. Now, what is a trickle? Well, a trickle is when you just kind of turn the tap, the faucet on, just a little bit, so there's a little stream running, right? Those of you that do plumbing, have done a little bit of home repair, know what it's like to have a crack in a water pipe or a drain pipe, and you got a steady trickle of water, and it runs, and that water, it kind of builds up, and it collects, and then it pools, and then it moves on as gravity pulls it. And so what we have is a mere trickle of water. All right? This is not a big spigot. This is not a fire hydrant that's turned on. This is a mere trickle of water. And so now Ezekiel is invited. He says, come on out into the water. And as you read the text, this copper man, all right, the one with the measuring stick and the measuring line, he steps out into the water and says, come on, we need to take some measurements here in the water. And so he puts the one end of the line there at the threshold where this little trickle of water is coming from, and he starts pacing off until he reaches the end of the line, which is 1,000 cubits. About a third of a mile. And Ezekiel says, by the time we got to those 1,000 cubits, this water, this little trickle of water was ankle deep. And then he says, oh, come on, we got to go a little further. And so he leads Ezekiel on another 1,000 cubits, another third of a mile. And then Ezekiel says the water was knee deep. And then he says, they measured off another cubit, 1,000 cubits, and now the water was waist deep. And then the final last measurement of a mile, just a little, about a mile and a third away. Now the water is so deep. It's a thunderous torrent of water. And Ezekiel is not able to hardly even swim in that. And he can't see the end of that water. And it's at that point that this copper-colored messenger from God asks Ezekiel the question. A question that you and I are asked by God also all these centuries later. Human. Again, focusing on our frailty, our vulnerability, our finiteness, our ability, our inability to see, big things. We're limited in our scope. Human. Have you seen this? It's the copper man's way of saying, hey, do you understand what's going on? Have you seen what is happening here? This water is unlike any water you've ever experienced in life. And I want you to think with me. There are no tributaries to this water. There's only one source. Last weekend, I was in Cachoeira, Brazil, for a division-wide Bible conference. We had 1,000 pastors and leaders from all across South American division. Cachoeira, Brazil, is a century-old village that was the heart of slave trade from Angola centuries ago, and is currently the heart, the very heart of spiritualism in Brazil today. In fact, I met a gentleman who is an expert in spiritualism and travels internationally to talk about spiritualism as it emanates from this center in Brazil. We have a university just 2 miles away up on the hill. It's amazing. But while I was there, I stood in this old Catholic church, and it's amazing the mixture of the spiritualistic and the Christian, the syncretism that is taking place in that little city. But I stood there in this Catholic church that is centuries old, and the guide said, in 69 there was a flood here, and that's where the water was, and he pointed about 12. A level of 12 feet. Now, north of the city, or upstream of the city, is a big dam. And there had been so much rain and so many storms that this dam, the pressure of the water on that dam was threatening the dam. And so the authorities said, okay, you need to leave the city because we're going to open the gates. And when they opened the gates, the water rose. Some places 12, 13, 14, 16 feet deep. Now, usually when you think of a river, it has many tributaries, many sources, and it builds up, and it opens up, and it flows, but not this river. This river is a mere trickle. And within a mile and a third, this trickle, this little rivulet of water, has turned into a molten, thunderous torrent of water that is flowing out towards the desert. This water defies multiplication. This water expands exponentially. God is telling Ezekiel, you know, this starts out little. I want you to know that my work starts out little. I want you to understand that everything I do in the world appears little. And it doesn't seem like it's going to do anything or accomplish anything. But I want you to know that what seems so little and so obscure is going to develop and expand until it has great power in the earth. And that is so because of its source. And that source is the sanctuary. And the sanctuary is where I am. And I want you to know that no matter how much you look into the future and seem so small and insignificant as individuals right now, and we could say as a remnant people today. I think of God when He came to Abraham and says, you know, your seed is going to be like the stars of heaven. And I can imagine Ezekiel saying, whoa, how can Sarah have that many kids? But as the centuries have gone by, the millions, like the sand of the seashore, that will be in the earth made new because of something that was small and became bigger than you can imagine. But that's not the only thing that Ezekiel is confronted with. You look at this passage, Ezekiel 47, verse 8. Ezekiel is told, these waters go out towards the eastern region and down into the Arabah. Then they go towards the sea, being made to flow into the sea, and the waters of the sea become fresh. Now, Arabah is a Bible terminology for what we would call the Jordan Valley. And the sea being referred to here is the Dead Sea. Now, anybody who knows a little bit of topography and geography will immediately recognize the impossibility of what God is telling Ezekiel. Because if you stand in Jerusalem and say that this water is going to flow down to the Dead Sea, you say, well, that means the water needs to go downhill into the Kidron Brook, but then it needs to go up over the Mount of Olives, and then down on the other side of the Mount of Olives, and then up over the mountain behind the Mount of Olives, and then down that mountain, and then up the mountain on the other side. It needs to pass a series of mountains as it makes its way down to the Dead Sea. This is water that has no boundaries. This is water that sees no obstacles. Because water does not run uphill. And so Ezekiel is struck with the impossibility of not only a little bit of water within a mile become a torrent, but also water that can go up hills and can go across any geographical boundary and topographical boundary that one could envision in that day. And all I can say is how many times we're confronted with what appears to be obstacles, challenges, the boundaries that box us in, that we can't do this or we shouldn't do this. But yet God is telling us, He's saying, I can do big things out of little starts. And not only can I do big things out of little starts, but there are no boundaries. There are no obstacles before me. What is impossible for you is possible for me. And when I start working, When I bring my life and my power and my energy into what is taking place, nothing, absolutely nothing can stop it. It will come to completion. And I'm here to say this morning, just in passing, and I know our time is slipping, that no matter how the work of God at this point in history seems to be floundering, given postmodernism, our contemporary society, and all the things that are happening in our world, and the rise of other religions and so forth, and the in-your-face spiritualism that's taking place, God is saying, these will be overcome, and there will be a great amount of people redeemed. And that leads me to the next point that Ezekiel sees in this passage. Ezekiel 47, verse 9, reading it in the New Living Translation, we catch the nuances here a little bit more. There will be swarms of living things wherever the water of this river flows. Fish will abound in the Dead Sea, for its waters will become fresh. Life will flourish wherever this water flows. Amen? Now, think with me what God is telling Ezekiel. This water is going to go all the way down to the Dead Sea. This water is going to hit the Dead Sea, the lowest point known to man, a place of death and dryness and destruction, and it's a barren place, and you can get sunburned quickly. It's just terrible down there, especially on a hot, hot, hot day. You don't want to be down where the Dead Sea is. Yet God is saying, these waters, wherever they go, they bring life, and they will turn the waters of the Dead Sea, the salt, into freshness. Now, I've been to the Dead Sea. I've swum in the Dead Sea just once. That's enough for me. You don't really swim. You just kind of bob around. There is so much salt, 25 to 35% salt and other minerals. There's so much mineralism and salt in the water that you can't drown. I can tell you, though, if you drink the water, you're going to get sick, right? Definitely sick. So the idea of changing salt water into fresh is an impossibility. How can that happen? How can that be? From Ezekiel's standpoint, you know, we have processes now of distillation where we can take the salt out. But in Ezekiel's day, he didn't understand. And of course, to do it on a mass scale. When you step outside of Jerusalem, if you were to fly as the crow would fly, following the path of this river, and you would look down on desert, you would look down on rugged country, you would look down on places that's hardly inhabitable, you would just come down into the Araba Valley, the Jordan Valley there, and you would see places that nobody in their right mind would ever want to live. And it is here. In this place, this kind of bleakness, this kind of no man's land, that God says, I will bring living water. And it will be powerful. And it will be incredible. In other passages of Scripture, water is often metaphorically used to refer to people and multitudes and nations. We read that in the book of Revelation. And when God says that I'm going to send water to the Dead Sea, this is not just physical water that's going to be turned to freshness. This has to do with dead spirituality. This has to do with hurting people. This has to do with lost people. This has to do with all the reality that people have sunk to their lowest. And the toxicity that goes with that sinking low in life. And that God says, my water will heal the nations. My water will bring moral and spiritual life and hope where none exists today. Amen? This is where Ezekiel takes us. And Ezekiel's river of life is linked to the promise of the restored sanctuary and the reality of God's very presence. It's as God's presence in the world is reestablished through the truth that comes from the sanctuary, the truth about God that comes from the sanctuary, the truth of how to live and who God is and what God is doing as it is mirrored in the sanctuary. That is what brings hope. It brings hope of forgiveness of sin. It brings hope from the cleansing of sin. It brings hope of the breaking of the powers of darkness in human people, in human lives. These are passages of Scripture that we must dwell upon and fill our hearts with, because it says what God would do in our own life. If a trickle of His water would begin to flow in our hearts, it can expand into something exciting. And when we are facing trials and difficulties, when we are attempting to make decisions for Him and to follow Him, we know that there's no obstacles. And ultimately, if we are spiritually dead inside, if we're hurting inside and we're broken and we're lost, we know that God can turn the saltiness of our soul into a fresh experience with Him. Amen? The influence of a restored sanctuary. And that is the picture here in these chapters. The influence of a restored sanctuary and the restored presence of God in His sanctuary is nothing short of total transformation from death to life. Because wherever this water goes, it transforms. Wherever this water goes, it changes. Wherever this water goes, it brings life. And it comes from the sanctuary. And as the sanctuary truth and all that God is brought into the conscious mind of human beings, and they understand these things and they experience what God is doing from the sanctuary, they will be transformed. May we never be embarrassed or ashamed, but may of the sanctuary message and truth and how it impacts all our theology, because it has to do with what God is doing in the flow of salvation history and in the great controversy. This is what Ellen White says, Testimonies, Volume 7, Page 171, our work has been presented to me as in its beginning a very, very small rivulet. To the prophet, Ezekiel was given the representation of waters issuing from under the threshold of the house eastward at the south side of the altar. Read Ezekiel 47, she says, in particular, look at verse 8. Because verse 8 says that this water is going to go from the sanctuary, and this water is going to go down the Jordan Valley, and this water is going to go to the Dead Sea. This water is going to go to the nations, and it will bring life. And so, she says, so our work was presented to me as extending to the east and to the west, to the islands of the sea, and to all the parts of the world. I don't know why, but God has privileged me over the last few years to be on every continent, in every one of our church divisions, to see the grandness and the complexity, the beauty of God's work in so many places. And whenever I see these things, I'm amazed at what God is doing. And what God is doing seems so small in comparison to what the enemy is doing and what is happening in the world. But yet I leave these places satisfied that there is a rivulet of water from the sanctuary at work here. And I come back to Berrien Springs, and there's two words that come to my mind when I come back to Berrien Springs. One is sleepy, and the other is dreaming. And I long in my heart, and I ask myself, where is our energy and where is our passion? And what do we think about the little bit of work that we're doing now, here? God is doing big things in little ways And at some point, all of this will explode together in a mighty, mighty movement. And if I could put it together, let me just look at one passage and I'm going to show you a quick graph. Jesus says in John 7, verses 38 to 39, it was our promise this morning, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. And then he says, he who believes in me, as the scriptures said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Holy Spirit, okay, whom those who believe in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given. So Jesus now is referring to living water that bubbles out, living water that flows out from within the self, the Christian, the believer, the one who puts their trust in Jesus Christ, the one who's accepted Christ as the Savior of the world, the one who has yielded themselves and confessed their sins and owned Jesus as the first and the last and the best. Out of their heart will flow a spring of living water. And John adds this little comment. This has to do with the Holy Spirit. So look with me here quickly. Ezekiel's timeline. You have Ezekiel looking into the future. At some point, the temple would be restored. And when we step into the New Testament, we see that the restoration of the temple begins with the presence of Jesus Christ Himself on this earth as God made flesh. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. And that's why Jesus would say, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it back up. And so the restoration of the temple, as it were, in the person of Jesus Christ, assumes His resurrection, and then as a result of the resurrection, what flows out of that? Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the earth. And the growth, the exponential growth of the church in the first century. And then how that vision reaches on into the future, Daniel already knowing in his day that the sanctuary had been destroyed, but at some point it would be restored, and how that sanctuary truth, that sanctuary imagery, the truth of what God is doing in the last days, in the time of the end, would once again surface to the top and bring great power and great focus in terms of people living in the end. This is the message, this is the truth that will come upon the Dead Sea of a lost world that Revelation sees fanning into a loud cry of the third angel's message and that great angel that comes down in Revelation 18 with great power. And out of that power will come the call, come out of her, my people. This is what Ezekiel is seeing as he's stepping back. He doesn't understand all these things. But when you put the New Testament, you put Revelation together with it, this is where it is moving. And it is moving ultimately towards that new heavens and the new earth where the water of life flows from the very throne of God. But that water is flowing from the throne of God today. And that is the truth of Ezekiel. In his day, and it is the truth, it is present truth for the people of God living in the time of the end. And so I ask, as we bring this study to a close this morning, where are these waters flowing from the sanctuary the deepest? Where is the water the deepest? Now in Cachoeira, Brazil, the water is deepest up at the dam. You open the dam and the water comes down and it fills everything else. But the water is pooled, it's collected, it's deep up there at the dam. And it's a high dam in comparison to where the city is. But you know, in Ezekiel's imagery, the water is the shallowest in the temple. The water is the shallowest where God's presence is. The water is the shallowest where the temple and all its restoration has taken place. It makes me think of the reality that
that the power of that water, the ability of that water, becomes effective only as it moves out of the sanctuary and into the world. And it's not too much of a stretch to say that may apply to us here, because the water of life is the shallowest here in the sanctuary from Sabbath to Sabbath. The water of life is the shallowest in your personal Bible study at home, in the closet. The water is the shallowest when you gather as a family for worship. But where the water becomes deep, and where the water begins to expand and multiply, is when we allow that water through ourselves to move from this sanctuary and the privacy of our own devotions or our family out into the world. And that's when the water gets deep. And that's where the water picks up energy. And that's where Ezekiel would remind us that we must ultimately follow the path of that river. Human, have you seen this? Ezekiel 47, verse 6. Have you seen this? Do you know what this is about? This is about God's miraculous power and ability to change our lives. Ezekiel didn't stand on the sidelines and watch the man measure things off. The text specifically says, he led me into the waters, and then he led me deeper, and he led me deeper. It's only when we step into those waters ourselves will we begin to understand what that water will do for us. Now, one person I travel with loves the water, and I've spent many a time walking the beach while he's been swimming. And he keeps saying, Larry, come swim with me. And he loves to jump out in that water, and he comes back invigorated, energized, alive. He says, they were so good. And I'm my phlegmatic self. I said, I enjoyed my walk. But the few times I have taken the plunge, the few times I have chosen to swim, I have to confess, I come out of the water invigorated. I come out of the water different than when I went in. And this is ultimately the invitation of Ezekiel. For us to experience this water for ourselves, Jesus links it to believing in Him. Jesus links it to our receiving Him as Savior. Jesus links it to our bowing our hearts to Him, and then the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit coming. Human, have you seen this? Human, have you taken that plunge? Human, do you know what God will do for you in your life, in your family, in our church? Human, do you see how big God is? Human, have you experienced its cleansing power? Today, He would invite you to recognize your weakness and your frailties. Cast your vision upon Him and cling to Him, and fill your mind with a vision of what it means to swim with God in the river of life.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.